All right. Are you ready for our next Christmas song? You're going to know this one, so join in.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, in the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strain. Jesse's Deo Gloria, in Jesse's Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be, which inspires your heavenly song? Jesse's Deo Gloria, in Jesse's Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see Christ, whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria, in excelsis Deo. Jesse's Deo Gloria, in excelsis Deo and Gloria, in excelsis Deo.
Amen. Amen. And that's kind of what we're looking at today. Hi, I'm Pastor Joe Wood. We're glad to have you here amongst us today. And we are looking at the passage in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew was, somebody that traveled with Jesus just a little bit and got to know him and then decided that he wanted to leave an account or his account of what took place. And so we're going to look at this account. But one of the things that I've been looking at, or I often look at through the years, are just the number of places that angels announce things. You know, you go through the scripture and it just says an angel showed up and an angel showed up and an angel showed up. And man, what a great way for you to learn something from God is just for an angel to show up and say, hey, by the way, God wants to tell you something. And it gets delivered to you rather than having to study it or read it or hear about it secondhand from a friend. The idea that you are so important, that you yourself are so important, that God sends the angels from the host of heaven. We're talking about the angels that sing around the throne, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. These angels, they show up on earth and they're like, hey, we need to tell you shepherds this thing. And then on top of that, to go from this angels we haven't heard on high to these three wise men. We think it's three. It's not really. But these magi, these viziers, these counselors, these people that that advise kings over in Babylon. They come and they show up and they affirm what the angels said, that this is the baby. And you say, why would these royal people show up to this barn, to this home, to this house, whatever the case might be? How important must you be as an individual and as a humanity that God created us, and the scripture would say, and you as an individual, and in the course of events sent the hosts of heaven to talk to us, then sent his son down here to die for us, to take the wrath. Jesus came down here, and the scripture would say, Paul would say, that he became sin. He didn't just like take the sin away and throw it away. He became the sin, physically became the sin that Adam and Eve committed, the rebellion against God. And as in taking that sin, God poured his wrath out on him, and in that moment, he traded and he gives us his righteousness as a result. Man, he got the bad end of that stick. He gets our wrath. We get his righteousness. He has to endure God's anger at sin. We get to be blessed by his position in heaven. We become children of the Most High God. And if that's not enough, these magi show up. And I just want to share this with you, a couple of 8 verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, viziers, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Then when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. If you have one of these things like I'm holding called a Bible, you should circle that word disturbed. Some of you have just come through Thanksgiving, right? You've gathered together with some of your family. You're kind of anticipating Christmas gatherings, and you're thinking, yeah, we've got some disturbed people in our family. Yeah, we do. We've all got a cousin Eddie, shows up with his snots dog, and, you know, it's like, no pets, buddy. You know, but he shows up anyway, and it's like, oh, no, you know, plate in his head. You know, you get the reference, right? Christmas Vacation. But this is a different kind of disturbed. This is Herod, and he is upset. He is beside himself. He is concerned, worried, and angry all at the same time. And look what it says. It says, and he was disturbed. And look what it says after that. And all Jerusalem with him. I'm telling you right now, as often as you've heard me say that the wise men showed up not with three guys with each one gift, but with an entourage of people that would have been like a whole group coming in for a concert. This is the scripture that I would point to. If three guys walked into Israel, to Jerusalem and said, hey, where's the one born King of the Jews? In the palace, it wouldn't get out of the palace. Nobody would say, who are those three guys? They're just three more guys in Jerusalem. But if you come in with an entourage and it upsets the king, and then suddenly everybody's saying, who are these guys? And all of the entourage are saying, we're here looking for the baby king. And nobody's heard about a baby king yet. It upsets them. It was a group bigger than three guys traveling for 2 years. And let me just share with you, let's keep going to why I say that. When the king heard about this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests, teachers of the law, he said to them, where is the Christ to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be my shepherd, who will be the shepherd of my people. And then Herod talked to the wise men, the group of people, and then he goes and talks to his viziers, his wise men, and then he comes back and he says, he called the magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. That scripture lets you know why I believe that they've been traveling for 2 years. Because as a result of this, I'm not going to read it today, but he's going to go and kill all the male children 2 years of old, 2 years of age and younger. So clearly, they've been traveling for a while. But King Herod says, go to Bethlehem and make a search. Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may come and worship this baby. Now listen, I love the story. I love that it goes on and we learn that the angel appears to the Magi and say, don't go home the same way you came. Because we know that King Herod is lying looking back. We've got a perfect perspective. The King Herod wanted to kill the baby. We know that. And these Magi, they're in tune, and God is speaking to them. The angel of the Lord shows up, and he says, don't go back the way. Don't go tell Herod. You know, Herod's like, hey, won't you guys tell me? Why don't you go find a baby for me and come tell me so I can take care of business? And they're like, yeah, we're not telling him a thing. We're not telling him anything. He's going to kill the baby. And the story unfolds, and there it is. But the Magi had every reason to believe, and that's why they went to the palace first. It's a baby king. If a baby king is going to be born, if it's going to be the savior of the world, then where would you find a baby king? You would find him in the palace, right? And so they had every reason to say, hey, when we hit Jerusalem, we really need to go into the palace and find out where Herod's new baby boy is. But we have a problem because Herod, on the other hand, knew that his wife wasn't pregnant. He knew that she did not just have a baby. He knew that there was no reason for the people to come in here and say, hey, where's your new son? And he says, I don't have a son. And they say, well, we're here because we're looking for the one that's born king of the Jews. And Herod has every right to say, whoa, there's a coup. Somebody is trying to militarily and politically take over. And so he is disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. He was not happy. Isn't it crazy that we get an idea that there's going to be a baby born king of the Jews, and in our head, it can only happen this way, right? It has to be born in the palace. So you show up to the palace. When I was writing this message out, I thought, it's interesting that we can suppose, dream, idealize, rationalize, and even assume that God can only do things the way that we see them happening. Have you ever approached God that way? It's like, God, I need you to do this. And when he starts doing something, you're like, no, that's not you. Because you're not doing it the way I think it needs to be done, God. See? And when we do that, you and I, listen to me, you and I limit God. We say, God, you can't do it anyway except the way that I see it could happen. We're not, I mean, we're spiritual beings inside these vessels of clay, but we're not operating in the power of the spiritual being who is God. And so for us to tell him he cannot do something unless he does it our way limits what he can do for us. It limits what we will accept. When I went into Bible college, I was working construction, had my own little thing going. I was working a job over here. I was at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. I was building this thing for the hospital, and it was amazing. And in the course of it all, the Lord said, hey, I want you to shut down a construction company. I want you to quit your job. I want you to go to Bible college for 2 years, and you've got a wife. You've got 3 kids. You've got 2 on the way. You've got a father-in-law, 54 years old, dying from chronic lymphatic leukemia in a hospital in Springfield, Ohio. My wife was in a hospital, in the other hospital in Springfield, Ohio, because her body was threatened to reject the babies. All of this was going on, and the Lord said, I want you to quit what you're doing. And I want you to go to Bible college full time. 4 hours a day of Bible college, 1 hour to the Bible college, 4 hours a day, come home, another hour, 3 hours of homework every single night for 2 years. And by 2 years, I mean every day. Okay? And it was like, oh, my word, I don't have time for a job. It's like, no, Lord, I have to provide for my family, because the Bible says anybody that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. In the New Testament, it says that. So it's like, I got to do this. And the Lord said, I want you to do this. And so I ended up quitting my job, shutting down the construction company, and going to Bible college. Now, I had an idea of how it could happen if the Lord wanted to listen to me. Somebody could walk into my house, plunk down, I don't know, $750,000. That set well with me. I told him. He didn't choose that way. There were days that it was incredibly stressful. There were times when my marriage bore the brunt of that as we wrestled back and forth with what the Lord was saying. There were times when I told the Lord, it's like, hey, I'm going to keep going to college, but if I even get close to missing a house payment, an electricity payment, a water payment, anything for my kid, I will quit and get a job. I'm not afraid to work. And then somebody came into my life that said, hey, I feel like the Lord wants me to donate this amount of money on a monthly basis. You can count on it. And it was like, no, Lord, not that way. Not that guy. You ever have the Lord do that to you? It's like, yeah, Lord, I want to say yes to whatever you're asking of me, but not if it means that. See, because we've got a preconceived notion that if there's going to be a baby born, it's going to be in the palace because it's the king of the Jews. It makes perfect sense. And when it doesn't happen, we get a little sus, don't we? It's like, yeah. You know, girl shows up. She's about to get married. We got an invitation to the wedding. We're so excited. Her name's Mary. Her fiance's name is Joseph. She comes and tells you, hey, wedding's off because I promise you it probably was. I promise you it probably was off. And she comes to you and says, hey, the wedding's off. I'm with child. And what do we do? Got the cart before the horse a little bit there, didn't you? Listen, God still loves you. There's forgiveness. Let's move forward. And she looks you in the eye and says, no, we didn't. This is the Son of God. Now it really went south, okay? Because you're not going to believe that unless the angels show up, unless the wise men show up. Now you're starting to say, this is such a strange way to save the world. This is crazy. But we look at this, and it's crazy because God says he's going to do it this way, and we're like, there's no way. I can't rationalize that. I can't work it out in my head. So, no, it couldn't have happened. Can't be God. 31 years I've been preaching this Christmas, story, and it's like, God, there's got to be a better way to save the world. And I was thinking about it this past couple of weeks. See, in the story, royalty sought out royalty. The Magi were viziers. They were royal counselors. So they were headed to the palace. But if I were saving the world, if I was God, you ever done that? Well, God, if I was you, this is what I'd do. Do you think he needs your input? You think he missed something that you caught? Every once in a while, I am so full of myself that it's like, did you even see that? And it's like, the Lord said, did you see something that I didn't really? Really? It's like, yeah. And I get that. So we look at this and we say, hey, if I were going to save the world, I would have picked the most beautiful young lady on the planet to be the mom. I would have. Who would have been a commoner? Right? If I was saving the world, she'd be fairly wealthy and she'd at least have some means. She'd be from the right family and they would be very Jewish, and so that she would be well accepted in the community with this new baby. She would be the most involved person at church. She would be so busy and so gifted. And we would just keep saying how gifted she was and how busy. She would be a saint, I mean, that's who I would choose. And the angels would guard her all during her pregnancy like some kind of heavenly mafiosa, okay? Not that there's a mafiosa. There's not a mafiosa, okay? There's no Cosa Nostros. There's no such thing as that. And if you don't believe me, you should ask them because they'll tell you there's no such thing as the mafia, okay? Just go ask the mafia that, okay? She would have a room at Jerusalem General Hospital. She would have a room in the Son of God wing. It's like, this is his wing. This is where he's going to be born. It'd be in the East Tower because Judah faced east in the wilderness when they traveled, when they set up camp, okay? If I did this, there would be security all around her all the time. And when the baby was born, I mean, the heavenly host in that hallway in the east wing of the hospital would burst out. Suddenly, there would be an empty hall, and then boom, there would be all the angels in heaven singing and screaming, and all the nursing staff would fall over his dead. They would just fall over as dead, because you're standing there saying, yeah, are you on shift tomorrow? Wow! And then you fall down. And like John when he had the revelator, when he had his vision, he said, I fell down as though dead. Like Isaiah when he was in the presence of God in his vision and he fell down as though dead. If you don't think that like 100 or so angels showing up in front of your presence right here and they break forth singing the great hallelujah, whatever it is, I mean, they didn't come and say, they didn't do that. They broke into our reality going, hallelujah. I mean, it scared everybody to death. They would have fallen over dead up there just about. It would have been loud. I would make sure if it was my son who was going to save the world, it was loud so that people didn't miss it. There would be a parade the next day. I would have a parade. I would have a parade. This is the Son of God. Everybody needs to see him. It's a parade. I would make all the stars in the heavens spell out his name. Not drones. Okay, I mean stars. Okay, too soon? Too soon for the drone thing? Okay, my bad. Okay, okay. So anyway, that's pretty good. Okay, it's not on my notes. Okay, I would make all the stars, it would say Jesus. And then when the stars went back to where they were supposed to be, all the astronomers in the world would say, what the world just happened? It said Jesus in the heavens. I would make sure the most important people would be allowed to come to the palace, kings, princes, princesses, all manner of royalty. I would give out free food all over the city the next day to celebrate. And the new baby, he would have the best room in the east wing of the actual palace. It would be great. It would be great. But that's not who God is. That's not who God is. I can tell you right now, I would not have my son born in a dingy barn, a dirty barn in eastern Kentucky, up some backwoods holler. I wouldn't do it. Not if he was going to be the king of the world, the universe. I wouldn't let some dirty moonshiners come and go all night, however they wanted to, amongst important people. Isn't that who we are? Huh? I know a guy had a baby one time, and the next time I saw him, he had a 2.5 or 3 gallon. I'm not lying to you. I'm not trying to make this bigger. It was like that big of hand sanitizer. He was holding his baby, and he put this jug on the counter, and he said, if you want to touch this, do that. It's like, you know what you need? Another baby. Another baby will make you get rid of that hand sanitizer. You'd be like, nah, she's going to get a snotty nose. Let it go. It's good for her. It'll build her immune system. It's all good. But that first one, you know, especially if it's the Son of God, don't touch him unless you are purified from all evil with Johnson & Johnson's Evil Purification 1000. Okay? I can tell you right now that if it was my son that came to save the world, he would not be surrounded by pigs and cows and donkeys, not even maybe a dog named Frank. Not even. Not even. Not even. I would make sure that all of heaven got to meet him before anybody else did. I wouldn't take him to church 8 days later to have done what was a custom. I wouldn't. Everybody would want to touch him. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't allow a perfect stranger to walk up to my wife in church and just sweep him up out of her arms and then begin to prophesy over top of him. I would probably whoop him and take my baby back, put it in the arms of his mother, and then say, now you can prophesy. Start with the whooping, okay? I just wouldn't allow a stranger to do that. I would not have royalty come find him in a barn. I wouldn't do that. What would they think? We're weak as a nation. The baby's in a barn. And I would invest the gifts that they brought and multiply them so he could live a life of luxury, you know, and get a good return on his investment. I would do that. And when I think about that, I honestly have to think, what was God thinking? What was God thinking? And I think that God was thinking about you and me. I think God did this so much on purpose. It's such a strange way to save the world, but I'm not God. In 1993, there was a group called For Him that put out a song the year I went into ministry. And it was a Christmas song that got played to death, and then you just don't hear it anymore. But it's called, This Is Such a Strange Way to Save the World. That's the name of the song. This is the verse. It's from Joseph's perspective that this is what's going on. The writer says, I'm sure Joseph must have been surprised at where this road had taken him. Because never in a million lives would he have dreamed of Bethlehem. And standing in the manger, he saw with his own eyes the message from the angel come to life. And Joseph said, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him with all the rulers in the world. Why here inside this stable filled with hay? And why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now, I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world. God picked a plain young lady engaged to a capable carpenter to be the mother of his child, just like God picked a pagan named Abram, increased his portfolio to make him one of the greatest nations in the world. He did that. Just like God picked Saul from the smallest tribe of Benjamin and the least family of the smallest tribe of Benjamin to be the first king of Israel. Just like God picked a shepherd boy, one of the youngest of Jesse's boys, to lead Israel as its greatest, most notorious king. So notorious that he had so much blood on his hands from being so successful in battle protecting the people of God, that God said, "You may not build a temple for me. There's too much blood on your hands." That's what he told him. So Solomon, his son, from the woman that he had the adulterous affair with, ends up being the king that gets to build the temple. Why Solomon? Why? Because I believe that God is trying to get a message to you today. I believe this with all of my heart. God is trying to tell you specifically as an individual and you specifically as a congregation this thing right here. God hears and sees your cries. The scripture will say over and over and over again, if you feel far from God, go find the least of these. Go find the hurting, the broken, the oppressed, the beat down, the abused, the used, the manipulated. Go find them and don't just say yes, yes, yes. Rather, go find them and say, how can I pray for you? How can I be here for you? Hey, it's going to get better. Let me walk with you. Feed them, clothe them. That's what the scripture says. Psalm 34 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil and blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out. The Lord hears them. He delivers them from their troubles. And I want to say to you today that if you need a word from the Lord in Christmas, 2 weeks before Christmas, here's the deal. The Lord hears your cry. If your cry is, God, why am I suffering, hurting, going through so much? The Lord hears your cry. If your cry is, hey, you know, I just spent too much money, I'm going to be in the hole this week. The Lord hears your cry. The scripture says so. When we feel like God is not listening to us, when there's been a drought of hearing from the Lord, that's when we're called to press into the Lord and change something about our lives that gets us closer to God ourselves. Spend more time reading. Spend a regulated time praying. Spend some time serving. Get involved in ministry somewhere. It doesn't have to be full time. It can just be once a month you take a homeless person to McDonald's and sit with them. It might be that you get involved in some of the various ministries going on around town. It might be that you just stop and say, I don't know how much that girl that's serving or that guy that's serving my table is making, but today he's going to make a ridiculous amount and walk away. Just put a ridiculous tip on there that there's no way it can be right. You know, the kind where your bank calls your wife and says, your husband just left 100% tip. Do you think you're being robbed? And my wife has to say, no, that's my husband. He's just celebrating Christmas. And it's like, go do that. And watch what begins to happen to your heart. God will take care of the other people. Look for them. God's presence is with the least of these. Psalm 34 goes on to say, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And listen, I do want to say that I recognize, and for some of you in here, that Christmas may be a difficult time. I know statistically in the mental health industry that at times like this, especially Christmas itself, that the suicide rate and things like that tend to start to climb a little bit, and we find more hopeless people around us. I don't know what it is about companies firing people at the end of the year, people ending their marriages at the end of the year. People, I don't know what that is, but there's a lot of nonsense that seems to take place, and there is a lot of hopelessness, and there's a place there for us to be aware of the people that we're next to. Let me just say this as well. There's nothing sinful about celebrating and being joyful and happy that Christmas is here and we get to celebrate it. And maybe we're not going through some of the tough things themselves. On the one hand, we thank God and we celebrate. On the other hand, we take what we've got and we begin to use it to minister to other people. And we watch our hearts become even, I saw last night, three sizes bigger. It was two sizes too small, but it grew three sizes that day. And so it's like, watch what begins to happen to your own heart, okay? But celebrate, but find a way to give and to share. Look at what Isaiah told you and I as God spoke through him. He says, is this not the kind of fasting that I, God, have chosen to loose the chains of injustice? Do you care about injustice? It goes on to say, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. Is it not what God wants from us? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked, to clothe them, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood? And it doesn't qualify it, and sometimes I wished it would. But to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. And those of you that are holding a Bible, or maybe you can take notes. Listen, here's the deal. I need you to notice what happens between verse 7 and verse 8. It's a contractual prophecy. It's contractual. Do you see it? I don't think you're stupid. I really don't. It's not what I'm trying to get across. I would just say that, but I wouldn't say it to you. I'm just saying, when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. And then, because you're willing to do what God says to do, when you're willing to pay the price, sacrifice the thing, go the extra mile, then it says your light will break forth like a new dawn. And your healing, that word healing is a physical healing, your healing will appear. Then, after you feed people and clothe people and are aware of people, and you don't just, I mean, it's as you go along when you see something, make a difference, do something, step out of your comfort zone. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will guard your backside back here, your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer you, and you will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. I'm not saying that you earn your salvation. That is not what that says. Your salvation is bought and paid for, and it's a done deal. I'm interested in living in the favor of the Lord, and I'm interested in you living in the favor of the Lord. I'm not interested in you doing what I say. I'm interested in the favor of the Lord that I'm telling you I have been living in for the last couple of years. I want God to dump that on your life. But it's going to come when you get to then. That's when it's going to happen. When you begin to say, start, when you stop saying, it scares me, I can't do that, and you begin to say, okay, it's kind of stupid, but I'm going to do it. And you do it. And then the favor of the Lord is going to fall down on your heads. Then you're going to come into my office. You're going to say, you're never going to believe what just happened. Then you're going to be walking in a new light. And that's what I'm after for you. And the last thing I want to share with you is this. God does all of this to be near you. If I had to ask you right now if you felt really close to God or just close to God, would you say yes or would you say no? Would you say, I'm at a season in my life right now, Pastor Joe, where I just feel like, man, I'm dry. Listen, I'm a pastor, and there's been seasons where, you know, I just scream and holler, and I'm in my office on Tuesdays by myself because the staff's not here on Tuesday, and I'm kind of mad at God a little bit. I'm like, could you please just come into my office and sit in that chair and talk to me out loud and make sure I can hear you, make sure I can see you? And I always justify it because I'm so righteous. And I say, I haven't killed anybody like King David did, and you kept showing up in his life. I didn't like sell my wife off to Pharaoh like Abraham did, and you kept showing up in his life, and it's like, Lord, come on. And he hasn't showed up in my office yet. Some of you are like, and he showed up? It's like, no, he didn't. I'm just saying, but there's a time when I go through dry times, when the answer is start doing the doing that gets you closer to God. Start noticing the people around you that have less than you, and you cannot solve their problem. Please know that. You cannot solve their problem. But when God introduces you to somebody, you can make a difference. Okay? You can walk with them. You can be there. You can answer the phone when you need to. You can meet them for coffee. You can meet them for lunch. You can help them, point them at the right services. You don't have to do it all. But when I want to get near to God, I go find him with the least of these. And I realize that all of the things that God has poured into my life through his favor have been so that I can turn around and pour them into somebody else's life and try to make a difference. And then I get to be that conduit of God that you hear me talking about so much. The book of Hebrews, the writer says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. You are saved and it is a done deal. Full assurance. Now, what am I going to do about it? That's what this means. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, so we had a conviction from God sprinkled in our little heads. Having our bodies washed with pure water, we got baptized. We baptized a lady this morning in the first service. She got saved here 3 weeks ago. Her life went crash. I'm sorry about that. I'm not grinning about that part. Her life went crash, and then she said, maybe I'll try God. And then she tried God and surrendered her life to Jesus and came and said, I want to get baptized. And I said, when? And she said, soon. And I said, you pick it. And she said, next week. And I said, on. And the staff got the baptism out. And it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hold tight. Persevere. Stay the course. Don't give up. Don't let go. Hang in there. When that trumpet blows, it's all going to be worth it. James, Jesus' own brother, said, come near to God, and he will come near to you. It's a promise. That is a promise straight up. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And then look what it says in verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. I'm not trying to read a condemnation to you. I'm just trying to show you that God is saying, humble yourself and come close to him, and he is going to wrap himself just right around you. It's not a condemnation, it's an invitation. Because Jesus' invitation is always what? Come. Come. So we were saying, God, where are you? Listen to Jesus. Come. Where is he inviting you to come to? Whose life is he inviting you to come in? Where is he inviting you to speak? He's saying, come here. And the last scripture I want to share with you is this as we head into Christmas. In Matthew 11, Jesus launches his ministry, so to speak, to some degree in a big way this way. He says, come. Come to me, all you who weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. And so this morning, as I was thinking about this and the fact that God says, I'm coming to humble people. I'm not coming to the mightiest, the strongest, the prettiest, I'm coming to plain, old, ordinary people like us. God wants to come to us. God wants to be in our presence, but sometimes it doesn't always feel that way. Sometimes we don't feel the presence of the Lord, and I'm just telling you, I want to feel the presence of the Lord. I know I can't stay on the mountaintop the rest of my life. I have to come down to the valley where the work is to be done. But it's Christmas, and at Christmas time, I want to feel the presence of God. I do. And so I wonder, as we come to the end of this, do you feel close to God today? I'm not asking you if you're saved. I'm asking you, in this Christmas, if you feel close to God. And if you're in here and you're saying, I don't know, what do you think might be hindering that? what, like, my kind of, like, you know, keep it from happening. No rock to throw here. No rock to throw. There's times I look at my life and it's like, God, it's this sin I need to deal with. I'm a pastor and I sin. Anyway, and it's like this sin I need to deal with. And the Lord says, well, then deal with it. So my question is, what are you willing to do about it? Just that question, what are you willing to do about it? It takes me to Pharaoh and Moses real quick. The plague of frogs. There was 10 plagues. You familiar with the plagues? There was, and one of them was frogs. There's nothing Christmas about this except the color of the frogs. They were green. I'm just making a guess here. But I love that the frogs covered the beds, they covered the tables, covered the foods, were in the mixing bowls, were in the drawers, were in the cabinets, they were in the sinks, they were in everything. The frogs were everywhere. And Pharaoh called Moses and said, you got to get these frogs out of here. And Moses said to Pharaoh, you got to let my people go. And Pharaoh said, okay, I'm willing to do something. That's my question to you. What are you willing to do about it? I'm willing to do something. And Pharaoh says, if you're willing to let the people go, we can get rid of the frogs for you. God says he'll move them. And so Pharaoh says, okay, go off with the people. And he lied to him, but he said, go off with the people and do what you want to do. And this is the weird question to me. And Moses says, okay, when do you want the frogs to go away? Well, right now. Get them out of here. And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. They're in the bowls, they're in the cabinets, they're on the bed, they're on your pillow. They're in your bathroom. You don't go anywhere in your palace without walking on them. I don't know if you've ever seen that kind of frogs, but I have. Drove right over top of them. It was nasty. Against the bottom of my car because I was going real slow. And then I realized, anyway, but that's a different part. Why do you want to keep sleeping with the frogs? What are you willing to do about it? Because God wants to throw his blessing down on top of you. Let's just come to our feet. Let me ask you this question. I want to pray for you before I slip on out of here. But let me just say this. If you're not feeling close to God and you're saying, yes, I want some of that. I want to feel close to God. Let's just don't hesitate. Let me just tell you what I'm going to do for you. I just want you to come up here. I want to pray with you. Somebody's going to pray with you. We're going to be done. Okay? So if you're in here and you're going, yeah, I really would like to feel close to God in this Christmas season. Could you come up here real quick? Can I just pray for you before I step off, before I get out of here? You're in here and you're like, man, I came to church because I wanted to hear from God. I came to church because I wanted to feel near to God. Yes, I need God to touch my life. There you go. Just come right up here. I promise. I love you too, so I will not bite you. Okay, I won't do that. There you go. Yeah. We want to feel close to God at these times, don't we? Don't we want to feel like, God, please, are you listening to me? And I assure you he is. But it requires a perseverance and maybe a change of activity on our own behalf sometimes. Anybody else want to get you some? Good? Okay, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come on up here if you would. More than just the prayer team that is on duty today, so to speak. If you can pray, you can pray. Okay? If you can pray, you can come up here. If you can pray, this is how we operate. And what I'd like for you guys to do is I would like for you to go down through and just pray for people. Couple up, two or three or four of you. It doesn't need to be one to one. I don't believe in that anymore. I believe in everybody praying on everybody. Okay, with an A, not an E. Okay, and so let's just pray. I'm going to pray for you guys, and then these people are going to pray for you guys while the music plays. Okay, that good? I believe that God wants to do something inside of your life today. I believe something is going to happen today that's going to make you stop and say, that's what he was talking about, because that's what I'm after for you. That's what I want poured down on your head, and that's what I want filling you up personally. So just let me pray. God, as we gather together, it's Christmas, and I can't imagine what it was like so many years ago for your mama or your stepdad. But I know it just feels like we're living in the crazy right now, God. And I'm not asking you to make the crazy stop. I'm asking you to show us your glory. I'm asking you to open up our eyes so that we can see you working in our lives and in the lives of people around us. I pray that you would give our hand something to do. I pray that you would give our table somebody new to sit at for just a season. God, whether it's at a restaurant or whatever, I pray that you would open up our hearts to see the chance to influence somebody else and then to tell them the name Jesus, because I just want to sing about Jesus. God, as we come before you, even for myself, I just ask your forgiveness for my own sins today. I came in here because I want to be a part of what you're doing on this earth. And so in the name of Jesus, I just release sin from these people, that is not the hindrance in their lives. That is not the thing that maybe you're inviting them to step into or step up to. Where it is, God, I pray that you give them courage. But God, we want to be your prophets and your prophetesses. We want to be a people, a children, sons and daughters of the Most High God, that with our brother Jesus can say, I'm here to do what I see my Father in heaven doing. Only let Christmas be full of you, God, because of what you're asking of us, and give us the courage to say yes, whatever that is. Teach us to rekindle a relationship or to go ask forgiveness. Teach us to go forgive somebody, God, and let them on their way. But teach us to be a people that care, that we might see you moving on this earth and chase after you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I want you to pray out loud for these people right now, not quietly like you are. I want you to pray out loud. I want you all to stay up here for just a time if you will. When you get done praying, if you see somebody else praying, go join them till everybody is prayed for. When you're done praying, go sit down, okay?